Well, good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to all. It is an honor to be speaking in front of you this morning. Have you ever been disappointed in life, or have you ever been disappointed with life? How about greatly disappointed? Perhaps you have lost a loved one that you expected to share the rest of your life with. Perhaps you've had a business failure, maybe a crushing divorce. What about a religious movement that may have gone wrong for you? Have you ever been a part of anything like that? Has life dealt you blows that you can't recover from? Well, often in life, great expectations can lead to great disappointments. They can even lead to us losing our faith in God. There's a man in the Bible that was part of a movement that seemed unstoppable. His personal expectations for how things were going to be fulfilled seemed to be assured. After all, he had seen many miracles in front of him. Many things happened that he had never seen, no one had ever seen before. He even saw a dead man raised to life. This man's name is the Apostle Thomas, called Didymus. For Thomas, called Didymus, though, everything seemed to go terribly wrong all of a sudden, to the point that he essentially gave up on organized religion and even gave up on his belief in Jesus Christ. He was hurt. He was isolated, and he had lost faith in Jesus Christ. It's a very human reaction to a great disappointment. Today, I want to share three things that Jesus Christ used to restore the faith of Didymus after his great religious disappointment. These three things helped Didymus to finally find peace with his Lord and with his God. If you're looking for a title for this sermon, you may want to call it Didymus and Me. Having a religious disappointment that can lead to a loss of faith in God is not uncommon. I'd like to cite at this point the Millerite movement of 1844. How many people are aware of the Millerite movement of 1844? We've got some scholars here. Excellent. Let me just read a little bit of an article to you in regards to the Millerite movement of 1844 and what happened. It's actually called the Great Disappointment. The Great Disappointment was a major event in the history of the Millerite movement, a 19th century American Christian sect that formed out of the Second Great Awakening. This is part of the religious history of the United States. Based on his interpretations of the prophecies in the book of Daniel, William Miller, a Baptist preacher, proposed that Jesus Christ would return to earth during the year 1844. The specific date of October 22, 1844, was preached by Samuel S. Snow, another Baptist preacher, with Miller. Thousands of followers, some of whom had given away all their possessions, waited expectantly. When Jesus did not appear, the date became known as the Great Disappointment. Between 1831 and 1844, on the basis of his study of the Bible, and particularly the prophecy of Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, William Miller, a Baptist preacher, predicted and preached the imminent return of Jesus Christ to the earth. He first assumed that the cleansing of the sanctuary represented purification of the earth by fire at Christ's second coming. Then, using an interpretive principle known as the day-for-a-year principle, anyone ever hear of that? Miller, along with others, interpreted a prophetic day to read not as a 24-hour period, but rather as a calendar year. Miller became convinced that the 2,300-day period started in 457 B.C. with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem by Artaxerxes I of Persia. Simple calculation revealed that this period would end, and hence Christ would return in 1843. But it didn't happen. In August 1844, at a camp meeting in Exeter, New Hampshire, Samuel S. Snow, the other Baptist minister then, presented his own interpretation. So we have to explain why he didn't come in 1843. So now Samuel S. Snow says, this became the seventh month message, or the true midnight cry. In a complex discussion, based on scriptural typology, Snow presented his conclusion. Still based on the 2300-day prophecy in Daniel 8:14, that Christ would return on the 10th day of the 7th month of the present year of 1844. Does anyone know what the 10th day of the 7th month in the Jewish calendar is? Day of Atonement, that is correct. So obviously they knew about the Sabbath day, they knew about the holy days, and they're waiting for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately for the Millerites, this didn't happen. And the repercussions were this. The Millerites had to deal with their own shattered expectations, as well as considerable criticism and even violence from the public. Many followers had given up their possessions in expectation of Christ's return. In addition, both Millerite leaders and followers were left generally bewildered and disillusioned. Responses varied. Some continued to look daily for Christ's return, while others predicted different dates, among them April, July, and October of 1845. Some theorized that the world had entered the seventh millennium, the great Sabbath, and that therefore the saved should not work. We don't work on the Sabbath. We've entered into the seventh millennium. Let's not work right now. It gets better. Others acted as children, basing their belief on Jesus' words in Mark 10:15, saying, "Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So they essentially started to act like children. It sounds strange, but it happened. Still others believed that Jesus Christ was sitting on a white cloud and must be prayed down. So he's about 10,000 feet up, and if we just pray hard enough, he'll come down and be with us. Probably the majority, however, simply gave up their beliefs and attempted to rebuild their lives. Some members rejoined their previous denominations. A substantial number joined the Shakers. And I won't get into the Shaker movement at this point, but needless to say, these people lost their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them just walked away from religion altogether. Have any of you been a part of a movement like that? That was the great disappointment for many Christians in 1844 and 1845. Having a religious disappointment that can lead to a loss of faith in God is not uncommon. We've seen it with the Millerite movement of 1844. But what about the Bible? Does the Bible have a great movement that occurred where someone, maybe even an apostle, lost his faith in God? That's why I titled this sermon, Didymus and Me, because if it can happen to an apostle of God, it could happen to any of us. A similar occurrence happened in Jesus Christ's time to Thomas, called Didymus. Let's read about why Didymus had such high expectations and ultimately why they led to his great disappointment. If you would, please turn to Luke 6 and verse 12. Please turn to Luke 6 and verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So Thomas, called Didymus, was on the ground floor of a great religious movement. And he was specifically called by Jesus Christ to actually be an apostle of Jesus Christ. This was special. Thomas knew it was special, and he was on the ground floor. He saw many miracles. He saw water turned into wine. He helped feed thousands with just a few loaves and fishes. He saw the lame walk and the blind see healed by Jesus Christ right in front of him. He also saw major miracles a major miracle by Jesus Christ of resurrecting a man who was dead and giving that man life again. Please turn to John 11. Please turn to John 11, verse 11. John 11, 11 through 16. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to the fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So here's Thomas. This is no shrinking violet. This is a man who is very much into the work of God. He was ready to lay down his life with Jesus Christ if it came to that. He was ready to go. And the parlance of Las Vegas, he was all in. John 11, 42. If you please turn to John 11, 42. "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said all these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And Didymus was there. He had seen all these miracles. He had seen water turned into wine. They had fed thousands with just a few fish and a few loaves. He'd seen a dead man raised to life. So if you're Didymus, you're thinking, "I can't lose. This all makes sense to me. I'm following this man, and he's going to lead me to the kingdom of God." Didymus is also recorded to speak plainly with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John 14, please. John 14. We're going to be making our way over to John 20. Here in John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So here he is directly talking to Thomas. And in a few chapters, this is the same man that we call Doubting Thomas. How does this man that is willing to lay down his life, talking directly with Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ directly telling him what to do and what to believe in, how does this man turn into Doubting Thomas? He had high expectations. He was about to be a major figure in a new kingdom. Please turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 35. Luke 19, verse 35. "Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" And Didymus was there saying those things and laying his clothes on the ground for the colt and Jesus Christ to walk on. And then it all came undone. Please turn to John 19. John 19. such great expectations to be on the ground floor of a great kingdom, to overthrow the Romans. It was all so simple at one point, and now it was going terribly wrong. John 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. How could this happen? How could his leader, the man that had done all of these miracles, how could he be on a cross? How could he be dying right in front of Didymus? It wasn't supposed to be this way. Verse 28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. For Didymus, it seemed all over. His great expectations were now dead on the cross with Jesus Christ. He thought it was all over, and he was about to walk away from his faith. Have you ever been to that point in life where the great expectations that you had caused you to want to walk out on Jesus Christ? Has something so terrible to you, perhaps it happened in your childhood, perhaps it happened later on in life, but a great expectation became a great disappointment. This is what Thomas, called Didymus, was facing. Now let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. By the way, it gets better. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. Now, in Redlands, I refer to this particular part of the scriptures as the Bob Brown and Scott Wendling portion of scripture. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. Other disciple, insert Scott Wendling, outran Bob Brown and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. He was not doubting. His faith had been restored to him. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. Verse 20, now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been in that room that day. Can you imagine the joy that these disciples, these apostles, felt? They were all there. Actually, most of them were there. You finally see Jesus Christ again. He's standing right in front of you. He tells you basically everything's going to be okay. Peace be unto you. And he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the joy that they feel? You have the Holy Spirit with you. You have Jesus Christ, your Lord, with you. Nothing can go wrong at this point. They're excited. They're talking about it. But someone was missing. Verse 24. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Where was Thomas? This great firebrand that was ready to lay down his life, this man that had talked to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ had said to follow him, that he was the way, the truth, and the life. Where was he? He wasn't with the other 12. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Wait a second. This same guy was ready to lay down his life for Jesus Christ. He had spent 3.5 years with the other apostles. They've just told him they've seen the Lord. He spoke with them. He breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And yet you have Thomas, called Didymus, not believing and actually refusing to believe. Why was that? Do you think he was disappointed? Do you think he had been crushed by what had happened to Jesus Christ? Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Again, peace to you." What was Didymus' reaction to being greatly disappointed and losing faith? Verse 24, he felt disappointed in his expectations not being fulfilled, and he was fearful, and he seemed to isolate himself from the other members. Verse 25 and 26, more than just doubting, he wanted to hang on to his disappointment more than focus on Jesus Christ and receive his peace. You see, the disappointment that Didymus was feeling was a whole lot more real to him than believing in Jesus Christ, and a whole lot easier to hang on to. And number 26, stubborn disbelief. 8 days passed, and he still wouldn't believe. You know, if you're around a group of men for 8 days, and they keep telling you, this is a miracle. We've seen Jesus Christ. We've actually felt the Holy Spirit. He breathed it onto us. It was joyful. You would think that Didymus, having spent all that time with these men and Jesus Christ, would have believed by then, but he didn't. He still wouldn't believe, and it was 8 days later. Well, here are the three things that Jesus Christ used for Didymus in this particular manner to help restore his faith and bring Didymus peace. Number one, in verse 26, we see Didymus, and we see Jesus Christ talking to him. He finally got Jesus Christ to stop focusing on his hurt and his disappointment and focus on him directly. It's hard to do that. Your head's kind of fuzzy with all the things that are going on and the terrible disappointment that you feel, the terrible pain that you feel. It's hard at that point to recognize who Jesus Christ is at that point. That's the storm you're in. Jesus Christ took the time to step into this room and stand right in front of Didymus. He was right there. And there was no way for Didymus to run anymore. He had to confront Jesus Christ right then and right there. We don't see Jesus Christ condemning Didymus at all for hurting. We don't see him condemning Didymus for the pain that he felt or the disappointment that he felt. We see compassion, we see kindness, and we see patience with Didymus. And I believe that that's the way Jesus Christ expects us to interact with each other. Jesus Christ stood directly in front of Didymus so that he couldn't pretend he didn't hear him or see him. For us, we need to push all of the other hurts, disappointments out of our lives and open our Bibles and focus directly on Jesus Christ and God the Father. And Jesus Christ may bring people into our lives that we don't even anticipate seeing. And he might be trying to speak to us directly that way. I'll tell you a little story about something that happened to me recently. I was having a very tumultuous time at work, and I was going into work one day, and I decided to stop at McDonald's. It's very out of the ordinary for me. Please don't judge me for going to McDonald's. But for whatever reason, I had to have a McMuffin, not an egg McMuffin, but a biscuit, egg, and cheese sandwich with hash browns that morning. I just felt the desire, so I stopped in there that morning. And as I rounded the corner to pay for the biscuit, egg, and cheese sandwich and hash browns, I noticed a homeless man that was at the end of the driveway. I'd seen this guy before, and I didn't want to see him today. I didn't want to take any time for him. I wanted to just grab my biscuit, egg, and cheese sandwich and my coffee and my hash brown and eat it peacefully and then go to work and take on the day. As I went through the drive-thru, I passed him. I purposely didn't look at him. I drove over to eat my sandwich and hash brown and coffee with a gnawing feeling in the back of my head saying, I'm going to have to go give him some money. So I finally just said, all right, I'm just going to do it. And I finished my sandwich. I drove out of the parking lot, had to go back around, come back through the entrance. There he was, rolled down the window, and handed him some money. And he said, God bless you. And I said, God bless you too. And he said, did you see my sign? Now it was raining and it was cold that morning. And I said, I looked at the sign and the sign was blank. He goes, yeah, I didn't write anything on the sign today. Because I didn't want people to think about the sign. I wanted them to think about God. To look up and think about God and not my sign. And I said, thank you. I'm going to do that. Rolled up the window and left. And now that man's message is a part of this message. See, you don't know where God is going to get in front of you when he decides to confront you and tell you it's time to quit running and start paying attention to him. This homeless man helped my day immensely. So let's stop focusing on the hurt and the disappointment and focus on Jesus Christ. Number two, he asked Didymus to reach out to him, to push everything else out of the way and reach out to Jesus Christ. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. So we're going to have to reach out to Jesus Christ as well. We have this. We have each other. And we have the people that Jesus puts in our lives to help. We can reach out to him as he gives us the ability to. Thirdly, he asked Didymus to believe in him again, only this time much deeper and much more focused. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let's go back to John 14. Do you think that these words rang a little bit more true this time to Thomas called Didymus? John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There wasn't anything now in the way in between Thomas and Jesus Christ. He had started to focus on Jesus Christ and pushed the other things aside, and now he was believing in Jesus Christ. When we do that, we come to the miracle that Thomas finally received. Please turn to John 20, verse 28. John 20, verse 28. You see, after all of this, after this great expectation that Thomas had been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, seen all the miracles, witnessed a dead man come to life, seen his Savior die on a cross, only to lose faith in him, only to have his faith restored, we finally come to the point where Didymus, or Thomas called Didymus, wants us to come to, or God wants us to get to. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those, everyone in this room, who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. That was the miracle that God was trying to get Didymus to after great hurt and great disappointment. Today we have seen two great disappointments, one by the Millerites experienced in 1844, and one experienced by the Apostle Thomas, called Didymus, during the ministry of Jesus Christ. These great disappointments lead to many people, including Didymus, losing faith in God. After 3.5 years of walking with Jesus Christ, Didymus' hopes and dreams had been crushed, only to find out that he had actually been focusing on the wrong thing. When he stopped running, reached out for, and believed in Jesus Christ, he was able to finally find his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and ultimately find the peace that Jesus Christ had been wanting to give him all along. Hopefully we can learn from this very human lesson that Didymus has provided for us and experience the same reaction that he ultimately found in John 19, 20, 28. Quoting here, "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'"